the book of Exodus, chapter 13, and we'll commence reading at verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stante, and onycha, and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make light unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. Now I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to all our hearts. We have been looking this week at the section that commenced at verse 11 in chapter 13 to the end of chapter 31. It doesn't look as if we're going to complete the section this week. But we have been seeing in the section the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell. We saw in the atonement money that the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell will be a purchased people. A people in the good of the atonement. That is, a people in the good of Calvary. And we saw in the atonement money that the principle brought before us is that God will dwell in the midst of a people who are saved. Each one possessing eternal life. Each one in the good of the work of Christ at Calvary. It is never envisaged by God that believers and unbelievers should be gathered in so-called church fellowship. And then we saw in the labor that the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell will not only be a purchased people in the good of the atonement, in the good of Calvary, they will be a pure people, maintaining purity by the application of the Word of God to their lives. And whereas we link the atonement money and the purchased people with Acts chapter 2 verse 44, all who believe were together, we link believer, you will remember, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17, the assembly is viewed as in the shrine of God, and that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, so that the people in the midst of whom God will dwell will be a pure people, a people maintaining holiness of character by the application of the Word of God to their life. And then last evening, we saw in the anointing oil and the anointing of the tabernacle and the priests that the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell will be a powerful people, a people who are in the good of the control of the Spirit of God. And we saw that it is the normal Christian life as far as God is concerned for a believer to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God controlling every department of the lives of the people of God. A powerful people. Tonight, we are looking at these verses to do with the incense. And I want us to see that the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell will be a worshipping people. A worshipping people. That is, a people who are occupied with Christ. Occupied with Christ. Now, the incense speaks of the fragrance of Christ. The fragrant life that ravished the heart of God. The one who is the altogether lovely one. The concentration of loveliness. The one whose name is as ointment for the poor. So the incense speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaks to us of his fragrant life. Speaks to us of those features that were seen in perfection in him. There we have the incense. But as we look at the incense, we know that the incense was to ascend as a sweet fragrance. And it was linked with the golden altar. That is why I have said that in this section, we have the kind of people in the midst of whom God will dwell, will be a worshipping people. Now, sometimes we fail to grasp what worship really is. You see, there is a difference between prayer and thanksgiving and praise and worship. Prayer is occupation with need. Thanksgiving is occupation with what we have received. Praise is occupation with what he has done. And worship is occupation with himself. Now, praise and worship are so closely linked that they run into each other. We cannot be occupied with Christ without being occupied with what he has done. And we can't be occupied with what he has done without being occupied with who has done it. So that praise and worship run together, blend together, I should say, but they are different. Brethren and sisters, remember, the Spirit of God does not use two distinct words to mean exactly the same thing. There's a difference. So that worship is really occupation with the person. But brethren and sisters, I want to point out to you that worship always has a practical effect upon the life. You say, what do you mean? I simply mean this, brethren and sisters, that I cannot really be occupied with Christ without the features I see in him being developed in my life. You know that old saying? And there's a lot of truth in it. You become like the person you live with. And brethren and sisters, occupation with Christ will always produce in my life the features that I see in him in absolute perfection. They be developed increasingly in my life as I'm occupied with Christ. And the more I'm occupied with Christ, the more I become like him. And the more I worship, the more my life will conform with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that worship has a practical effect upon the life. Now, having said that, I want you to look at the section that we have read together. You will see in verse 34 the parts. At the close of verse 34 and verse 35, you have the perfect. Then in verse 36, you have the presentation. And then from verse 37 to verse 38, those last two verses, you have the prohibition. The prohibition. So we have the part, we have the perfume, we have the presentation, and we have the prohibition. Now, look at the parts a moment. We are told, take unto these sweet spices. There we have the absolute fragrance and beauty of Christ. Now, let me suggest that in the four ingredients brought before us, we have the presentation of Christ as seen in the four Gospels. And as we consider them, I want us to see that occupation with Christ will produce these features that we see in perfection in the Lord Jesus. Now, look at stature. The first one is stature. The word comes from that which means to disturb, to drop. You know, when you distill something, there is the descent, there is the drop, to distill, to drop, falling down. The idea is that of coming down, of coming down. So that the stature speaks to us of the path of Christ upon earth as the one who came down from heaven. A pathway which was an absolute delight to the Father. It speaks of the heavenly man as presented to us in the Gospel according to John. The heavenly man. The one who came down into the sea. The one who came down from heaven and who moved amongst men as the heavenly man. As the heavenly stranger. I'm sure your mind's going through the Gospel of John already. You remember that in John chapter 3, we read, no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. He came down from heaven. You remember again that in John chapter 3, we read that he that cometh from above is above all. He came down. You remember in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said there, he says, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. You remember in John chapter 8 again, he said, he are from beneath them. I am from above. He are of this world. I am not of this world. He's measuring moral distances. And he's showing brothers and sisters that to be of this world is to be as far removed from God as it's possible to be. Now you make that a practical application. He says, I am from above, ye are from beneath. And brethren and sisters, as the heavenly man, he moved in this scene. And as the heavenly man moving in this scene, he was completely opposite to others. As the heavenly man, he was marked by absolute and complete devotion to God. As the heavenly man moving in the scene, he brought pleasure and delight to the Father's heart. You remember, as the heavenly man, He was marked by absolute devotion. He could say to his own in John chapter 14 that the world might know that I love the Father, arise. Let us go hence. You remember that in John, again we read, as the heavenly man, he moved in this world for the pleasure and for the glory of God. For you will recall in John chapter 8, he said, I do always those things that please him, that please the Father. And brethren and sisters, as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the heavenly man, and as we are occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, and see he's the heavenly man who came down from heaven and who is moving in this scene, opposite in character to the world, moving in devotion to his Father, moving for the pleasure of his Father, we too will remember that we are heavenly in character, that our citizenship is in heaven, that we don't belong to this world. We are not of this world, even as ye are not of this world. And the more I'm occupied with Christ as the heavenly man moving in this world, opposite in character to all around, I'll remember that I am to move in this world as a heavenly man, opposite in character to the world. And the more I'm occupied with the Lord Jesus, as I see him moving in absolute devotion to the Father, treading the pathway for the Father's pleasure and for the Father's delight, I remember that I ought to be moving in devotion, that I ought to be marked in such a way every step that I take, that I'll bring joy and pleasure and delight to the Father's heart. You see, brethren and sisters, the lovely man, the delightful man, the devoted man who moved in this scene as the heavenly man, the man who came down from heaven, can no longer bring joy and delight to his Father's heart by moving in this world. He's no longer here. His course is over. He's in heaven. And the only joy and the only pleasure and the only delight that's brought to the heart of the Father is the joy and the delight and the pleasure that he receives as he sees his people characterized like his son. You see what's in my mind? Occupation with Christ as the heavenly man will make me go heavenly in character. Occupation with Christ as the one who was moved in devotion to his Father will make me more devoted. Occupation with Christ as the one whose sole purpose was to bring joy and pleasure and delight to his Father's heart will make me move in a way that will bring joy and pleasure and delight to the Father's heart. But as the heavenly man, he moved as a heavenly stranger in the scene. And as he moved as the heavenly stranger, he was unknown. He was unappreciated. He was unwanted. John chapter 1, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John had to say, the standard one among you, who ye know not, and know. You remember what they said of him? Is not this the carpenter's son? Unappreciated.
they will be shrunk and silent shall be hold them on. Behold the end.
The shadow of the day is the ship of the day. The shadow of the day is the ship of the day. The ship of the day is the ship of the day. The ship of the day is the ship of the day. The ship of the day is the ship of the day. God tells us that we are strangers and pilgrims. Not pilgrims and strangers are we, that says that. The little God says strangers and pilgrims. What's the order, brother and sister? Because if you and I are strangers in this world, we will be pilgrims passing through. We won't sink out sleeping in the world. The more we lock in on the place that the heavens straighten. The lion is in view because of his characteristic roar. How did you find this in the week? What's in his margin, lion? Or that bird, monitor? The king of the beasts? That will face any enemy. Following the Proverbs chapter 14, verse 32. You are ready, don't you? The oracle speaks of the thinly man, the majestic man represented by Matthew, moving with royal bearing, undeterred in the fabric, moving with dignity despite the opposition. It's Matthew. In Matthew we have the question, where is he? Who is born again of the Jews? It's in Matthew and Matthew only in the temptation that the Lord says, get me hence, Satan. It's in Matthew and Matthew 10 that he calls and he picks and he commissions and he sends his disciples out. It's only in Matthew chapter 17 on the eve of transfiguration that we read that his face shone as the sun, the majesty of the sun, the majesty of the pen. It's in Matthew chapter 21 where we read, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, lowly, riding on the foal of an ass. It's in Matthew 21 again, and only in Matthew where you have that parable, where the vineyard men say, here, this is the heir, come, let us kill him. It's in Matthew that we read, then shall the king sit upon the throne of his glory. It's in Matthew where we read, all power is given unto me, in heaven and on earth.
Brethren, sisters, he's the kingly man, and as the kingly man, he moved on, making the cross his royal chariot to overcome the enemy. He was born king. No one else was born king, only Christ. Others might be born princes, but he alone was born king. He lived as king. Oh, Mr. Harding, you say, how did he live as king? He wasn't in the palace. He wasn't accepted. He was rejected. He didn't wear the garments of royalty, no, brethren and sisters, but he was the only one who ever lived as king. He was the master of every circumstance, and he was the sovereign in every situation. You just go through and see. He is but to speak and the winds and the waves obey us. He is but to command and the demons are compelled to obey. He is but to touch and the disease is banished. He has but to speak and the dead is raised. He has but to sit on the unbroken hold of an ass and immediately it responds. Why? He was the master of every circumstance and the sovereign in every situation. He and he alone lived king. But he died as king. He deliberately laid down his head. He deliberately dismissed his spirit. Brethren and sisters, he's the only one who has given dignity to a cross. And that's why I said that he moved on as the kingly man. He moved on making the cross his royal chariot to overcome the enemy. And brethren and sisters, as I'm occupied with the kingly man, the majestic man, the dignified man, the man who moved ever in dignity in every circumstance. I remember that I'm an heir. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I ought to be marked by dignity in this world. And I ought to move on with royal bearing, overcoming in the pathway. Brethren and sisters, as we see Christ, he moved in dignity. He moved with royal bearing. As he moved on, he moved as the one who in dignity and majesty overcame. And the more I'm occupied with Christ as presented by Matthew, the more I become dignified in his word. Be a child of God to grasp this. Don't become like the world. There's a dignity in being a child of God. There's a royal bearing in being a child of God. Don't dress haphazardly like the world. Don't conduct yourself like the world. There's a dignity. You belong to Christ. You're an heir, a joint heir with Christ. The more you're occupied with Christ, the more you'll become like him, and the more dignified you'll become, and you'll move on, undeterred, overcoming him. Him is the one who moves on, undeterred. All opposition must knelt before him. Even though it's a cross, he makes it his royal chariot. Crushes the enemy. Brethren and sisters, if God be for us, who can be against us? The more we're occupied with Christ, the more we're at the end. Remember the Gabbin? It comes from a word that means fat, fat. Sometimes milk is linked with it, and you'll see the reason why. It speaks of the richest and the choicest part. That's why it's running through the fat.
and the richest and the choicest part of the kine is milk. The comes from the kine, I should say, is milk. You see why sometimes milk is linked with it. But it's really that word, that the richest and the choicest part, that which was always for the altar. And it speaks of absolute surrender. You remember in the burnt offering and in the peace offering, you have two kinds of fat. In the burnt offering, it's muscular. In the peace offering, it's the suet, it's the inward. And the one fed upon the other. And they fulfilled in that expression, "Lo, I come," in the volume of a book. "Lo, I come," in the volume of a book, it is written of thee, "I delight." That's the inward. To do, that's the master. Thy will, O God. It speaks of absolute surrender. It speaks of absolute surrender in service. And so the government speaks of the serving man as presented by Mark. His unceasing, unwavering, unhesitated service. His absolute surrender to the Father's will in service. That's why the key word in Mark is immediately, straightway. It occurs almost 80 times throughout the Gospel. It's a book of action. It's in Mark we are told in chapter 1 that rising up a great while before day, there we have it. It's in Mark we read that the multitude come together so that he could not so much as eat bread, and when his friends or relatives, is the word, heard, they went to the hold on him, saying, "He's beside himself. What is he doing? He's expending energy. This is unceasing, unwavering, unhesitating service for God, for the benefit of men." It's in chapter 4 that it says, they took him as he was into the boat. It conveys the idea of exhaustion. Exhaustion. It's in Mark that we read, "He hath done all things well." The hymn writer penned the words, "No broken service, Lord, was thine. No change was in thy way. Unsullied in thy holiness, thy strength, you know, he came." And as the serving man, he was marked by diligence, carrying out to perfection the work committed to him, so that it's Mark that tells us, "He sat down at the right hand." Matthew doesn't tell us, and Luke doesn't tell us, and John doesn't tell us, because Mark is the perfect servant who has carried out to perfection all the work that's committed to him, and having carried it out, he is now sat down. Brethren and sisters, the more I'm occupied with Christ as the serving man, marked by absolute diligence, the more I remember that I'm a servant. And as a servant, I should be marked by diligence in the service of God. Oh, brethren and sisters, why are we so apathetic? Why are we so lethargic? I'll tell you why. Because we're not occupied enough with Christ. That's why. Brethren and
sisters, I want to ask each one, what is your appreciation of Christ? How much time do you spend meditating upon the loveliness of Christ as he moved in the sea? You can't be occupied with Christ and be the same again. Look at the fog one. The fog goes too fast, I'm sure. Frankincense. Pure frankincense. The word pure is transparent. Brethren, let me just encourage you to look at some of these words. There are three words translated pure in the passages that we have been dealing with this week. Pure myrrh, that's a different word to pure frankincense. Pure and holy in the passage, that's a different word. I'm not going to go into it. I haven't got time. Pure here is transparent. Frankincense is white. It's the fragrance of purity that's here. And it speaks of the holy man as presented by you. And brethren, sisters, I want to say, never before have there moved a man in this world who was absolutely fragrant to God because of character, because of holiness. Never before. Morning by morning, he did when he commits the poisoned air, but no contagion touched his soul, no sin disturbed his prayer. And it's Luke who tells us that holy thing of he who is begotten holy of thee, holy in his birth. It's only Luke records Peter saying to the Lord, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. He sees something of the holiness of Christ. It's only Luke that tells us on the Mount of Transfiguration that his garments were white and glistering, white as snow, and radiating as with flashing lightning. That is, white as snow is the same word as the great white moon. Glistening, it's the same word that's translated in the Greek version of the Old Testament in Ezekiel chapter 1, brightness. And again in that same chapter, it's translated sparkling, where you have a holiness of government, God's holiness in government. Brethren and sisters, it's speaking of the holiness of Christ. Have you ever asked yourself why? It's Luke and only Luke. When you come to the trial, it's tried before Herod and tried before Pilate. And three times over, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. The holiness of Christ. And as the holy man moved untainted in the midst of the corruption of this world, that lovely life, that stainless walk, in every aspect through you, from the defilement all around you, no taint or evil to rule. And as the holy man, he was marked by complete dependence upon God. It's you that records seven times the Lord prayed. You don't get it in the others? Seven times more in Luke than anywhere else. Why? The number seven is perfection. The number seven is completeness. He's the completely dependent man. And brethren and sisters, as I'm occupied with Christ as the holy man, I will remember that God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And as I'm occupied with the dependent man, I remember that I ought to be dependent. There we have the parts. The heavenly man. The kingly man. The serving man. The holy man. thinking of the perfume like the tree. It says this to be like weight. Every feature in Christ was perfect, and all the features blended perfectly together. He was as perfect in dependence as he was in his dignity. He was as perfect in his diligence as he was in his devotion. And then tempered together, the word tempered, rubbed together, or salted together. Salted together. You see, brethren and sisters, we have one perfect and fragrant life. Where is kingship? And his servant character, and his manhood, and his devotion were all marked by the positive energy of divine holiness. Salt is the positive energy of divine holiness. You can talk to me after if you want to know what I mean by that. We must just go on very quickly. There it is, that the perfect salt fit together, one perfect and fragrant life. Marked by that positive energy of divine holiness. And the stock there, John speaks of devotion. The onicker, Matthew, speaks of dignity. The galbanum, Mark speaks of diligence. The frankincense, Luke speaks of dependence. Can I join the four of them together again? I'll go through them in the order in the New Testament. When we come to Matthew, it's his majesty. When we come to Mark, it's his zeal. When we come to Luke, it's his purity. When we come to John, it's his grace. When we think of Matthew, we think of the authority of his word. He spake with authority. When we come to him, it's the approval of his walk, the approval of his life. We say, how do you know? Brethren and sisters, why does the centurion say in Luke, surely this was, truly this was a righteous man? Doesn't say that in Matthew or in Mark. Why? Because he's the man. It's the approval of his life. It's the approval of his walk. So the authority of his word in Matthew, the acknowledgement of his work in Mark, the approval of his work in Luke, but when we come to John, it's the appreciation of his work. We beheld this with me. The appreciation of his work. Who he is. I could go on and look at one or two things in my mind, but let's look at the presentation. You notice what it says there in verse 36. And thou shalt keep some of it very small and put it of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation. And you will find that you have to read Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 12 along with what we have. And the first part of chapter 32, I believe it's in verse 7, in regard to the burning of the incense, morning and evening. Begin some of it small, it means to pulverize, to powder, it's energy that's expended, there's to be exercise, costly exercise, time spent in beating it small, brethren and sisters, there's to be spiritual exercise. There should be a costly exercise. It's intended that we go into detail. It's intended that there be time taken to obtain the smallest details. It's conveying to our brethren and sisters that in worship, true worship, we must be occupied with Christ, and to worship truly, we must spend time occupied with Him and going into the Word of God as to what it says concerning Him. Brethren and sisters, I want to ask you, how much time do you spend meditating upon the person of Christ and seeing from the Word of God what it says about you, our glorious and lovely Saviour. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 12, there's the handful. The hands full. Aaron's to take the hands full. With incense. Of incense, with the echo, with the centre. Full of coals from off the altar. Brothers and sisters, as we think of the hands full, remember God says, let no one appear. No man appear before the empty as they come up to Jerusalem. Brethren and sisters, that speaks of appreciation and apprehension. The individual appreciation and apprehension. And we all have different appreciations of Christ. I want to ask you, my brother, my sister, what's your appreciation of Christ? What's your apprehension of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you now what head knowledge you have. I'm asking you, what is your heart appreciation of Christ? And have your appreciation increased since the beginning of this year? And then it was placed upon the poles from off the altar. And there we see that the value of the worth of Christ is only because of the worth of the person. And the heat of the altar brought out the fragrance of the incense. You know, I wonder sometimes if the hymn writer had this in mind. When he penned those words, O wondrous hour, when Jesus, thou, equal with the eternal God, beneath our sin did deign to bow, and in our stead did bear the Lord. 'Tis on the cross, and this is in my mind, 'tis on the cross, Lord, that we learn what thou in all thy fullness art. There through the darkening cloud it burns, the love of thy devoted heart. It's the heat of the poles, it's the heat of the altar that brought out the incense. Oh, brothers and sisters, I worship in you there. Occupied with Christ, so occupied with Him that the features we see in Him will be developed in all our lives. Just let me say the provision, it wasn't to be made for self. Brothers and sisters, worship is for God and for God alone. Brethren, will you bear the day a moment? Worship is really going beyond what Christ has done for you. When we gather on the Lord's Day morning, oh, I know we cannot forget that He died at Calvary for us. But brethren and sisters, we do not gather together to remember our sins forgiven. We gather together to remember Him. Brethren and sisters, let us get beyond thanksgiving. And even beyond praise, let us worship. And brethren, let me say this, that when we worship, that worship is for the heart of God. It's for His ear. It's to bring delight and joy to Him. It's telling the Father how much we appreciate His Son. It's telling the Father all that we know about the Son. It's telling the Father how we love the Son. And speaking of the features and the dignity and the majesty and the beauty and the loveliness of His Son. But brethren, there's a danger that we can rise and we can string phrases together to impress our fellow believers. It's so easy to rise and string phrases that we have learned either through reading or we've heard others use, and we string them together one after the other, and we can seek to impress. Brethren and sisters, the prohibition, it's not for self. It's not to draw attention to self. Now don't misunderstand me. I am not saying, brethren, that you don't use expressions that others might use. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that you don't use expressions that you beg. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, if you use expressions that others have used, are you there? You use them because you're in good about it. You use them because you've made them your own. You use them because you cannot find any other expressions to describe the appreciation of your own heart. Brethren and sisters, God will have a worship in heaven. And I read it with John chapter 4, the Father seeketh such to worship him. The kind of people who will dwell in the midst of, they'll be a purchase to them. They'll be a pure people. They'll be a powerful people. That is, he's in the good of the word of Christ, in the good of the word of God, in the good of the control of the Spirit. And the first thing afterwards is worship. For worship comes before service, brethren and sisters. And the whole principle of the word of God is worship before service. I once was told, I was once in the Bible reading, not long after I came into fellowship, and an old brother in the assembly, a godly brother, I thank God for his memory and thank God for all that he taught me. He once said in the Bible reading, I can't remember what passage he was on, but he says, God doesn't want good service. And I sat up, I tell you, because I thought that that's what God really wanted, and I was prepared to serve God, and God in my heart. I had no thought of going up anywhere. Don't think that. It's the hardest thing to take a step. And then suddenly he said, God wants you. And if he's got you, he has your service. And he has your possession. And he has your time. And he has your energy. And brethren and sisters, I want to say, God wants our hearts. And God wants us to be occupied with his Son. God seeks worship us. The Father seeks worship us. And he will have, first of all, the kind of people he will dwell in the midst of. Once they purchase, once they maintain impurity, once they allow the Spirit of God to control them, first of all, the people that you dwell in the midst of will be a worshipping people. I trust the Lord will bless his life. Your hands. Let us go now.